Daniel chapter 12. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars, for ever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this river bank and the other on that river bank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Then I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. But you, go your way till the end, for you shall rest, and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. Amen. The purpose of the prophecies in Daniel was to strengthen him to persevere, not to give him a complete picture of all that was to take place in future days. That is made very clear in verse 9 when Daniel is told to go his way because there is no more revelation. So Daniel is not given a complete picture. That is not the purpose of prophecy. But the purpose of prophecy is to encourage, equip, and enable God's people to persevere. That is why Daniel was given these revelations, so that he could keep on keeping on to the end. And surely this is just the help that we need as well. Surely there are countless thousands of God's people throughout the world this very day, as in every age and generation, who need the power of prophecy to help them to persevere. Now we're asking the question then, from these final verses of Daniel, how is this so? How does prophecy help God's people to persevere? And we've seen the first of three things. First, God's word brings assurance. As God's prophetic word comes to Daniel, it comes as a word of assurance. Verse 4, shut up the words, seal the book. People will look for knowledge everywhere, Daniel. They'll run to and fro, but you have the knowledge. You know the truth. Everything that can be revealed has been revealed to you. And because you understand, you are going to be able to endure to the end. It is sure, verse 7, as we've seen. this pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ, raising both hands to heaven in the double assurance, and he swears that this word will endure. There will be suffering, there will be trial, but it will be finished, and God's purposes will be accomplished. Yes, even as we look to the final verse of this book, Daniel is told that he will rest and he will arise to his own inheritance at the end of the days. God's prophetic word brings assurance to his people. It is, as we saw last time, the word of the crucified, risen, ascended Christ. It is absolutely assured. And any believer who knows this word, who trusts this word, and who lives by this word, will not be defeated, cannot be defeated. Otherwise, the word of God himself, and therefore God himself, would be defeated. That, of course, is utterly impossible. So God's word brings assurance. But there are two more things here, and we shall spend most of our time on the second of these two. On number two, which is the first that we'll be looking at this morning. So the second thing then, not only does God's word bring assurance, but God's testing produces holiness. Now we've seen throughout Daniel 7 to 12 in the prophetic section, as well as in Daniel 1 to 6 in the historical section, that it is God's will for his people to suffer. Many Christians have this conversation, don't they? Is it God's will for the people of God to suffer trials and tests and trouble in this life? And the emphatic answer of the Bible, without any question whatever, is yes. It is God's will and purpose. And it is not only God's will and purpose sometimes, through some circumstances, in some of God's people, it is always God's purpose that his people should be tested. Always. James says, doesn't he, to the believers who are suffering in his generation, do not be surprised at the fiery trials that are afflicting you. Why? Because it is God's will for you to endure these trials. The whole of the book of Daniel surely gives us an emphatic answer to this question. Daniel's entire life was one long trial. From the teenage years when he was taken away from Jerusalem and saw the city destroyed and the temple desecrated, right the way through into his 80s. It was day after day, week after week, year month after month, year after year of trial and of testing. Even to the point, as we've seen, of being thrown into that pit of lions. So it is God's purpose to put his people through test and trial. We must understand when we suffer and endure difficulty or go through fear and trouble in this life, it is not a mistake. It is not an error. It is not things going wrong in God's plan. It is God's purpose. Look again at verse 7. And remember, Daniel is receiving this revelation as an old man who has endured a whole lifetime of testing. And he's being shown the future. And what is the future for God's people? End of verse 7. When the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Yes, as we've seen in verses 2 and 3, there is a great resurrection coming. Yes, there is a great recompense coming. Yes, God's people will be glorified. They will shine, verse 3, like the brightness of the firmament, like the stars forever and ever. That's what's coming at the final eternal end. But what is going to lead up to that? Well, as we've seen again and again and again in Daniel, and here again in verse 7, there is going to be terrible trial. It's described here as the holy people being completely shattered. It is God's purpose and will for his people to be tested. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus speaks of the coming destruction of Jerusalem. That was to take place in AD 70. He says in verse 21 of Matthew 24, "Then at this time there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake those days will be shortened." There's going to be terrible, terrible testing and trial. And then Paul looks further ahead to the period leading up to the second coming. And he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, "Then, at the end of this age, then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved." This is the work of Antichrist. And it is going to be a devastating time for the people of God. It is God's revealed will that his people should suffer trials. Can you name a single saint who has not endured trial and testing? Can you think of a single man or woman of God in the account of Scripture who did not endure trials? Just take three at random. What about Noah? 100 years building an ark in the middle of a wilderness. Not a drop of rain anywhere in sight for that whole 100 year period. The laughter, the mockery and the ridicule. The scorn of the people. Oh, Noah suffered trials. What about the prophet Jeremiah? Did he suffer trials? Oh, he suffered trials. Mockeries, beatings, rejections. He was thrown into a pit. He was left for dead more than once. The apostle Paul, the greatest of the apostles in the New Covenant period, did he suffer trials? Calls the attention of the Corinthians, who were so enamoured with people who didn't suffer any difficulty. The Corinthians, who thought that it was a sign of a great apostle, that you could breeze through life without any troubles. Paul says, "Let me tell you what the marks of my apostleship are. Beatings, persecutions, whippings, shipwrecks, torturings, destitution, nakedness, famine, trouble, rejection, fear, distress, etc., etc., repeated and repeated." And then take the testimony of church history from the close of the canon through to the present age. Can you think of a single godly person who has lived without trials? I cannot. William Tyndale, in the time of the Reformation, he was hounded from place to place, could never settle, because he was translating the word of God into English. Finally, they caught up with him, tied him to a stake and burned him alive. What about John Owen, the greatest theologian of the 17th century? He endured different kinds of trials. Not one of his 11 children survived to adulthood. What about William Carey, who had to fight against the church to go out as a missionary to India? And when he arrived there and had begun the work, through many painstaking years of labour, he saw the warehouse with all his books and all the translation work that he'd been labouring on for all those years, burned down, razed to the ground, not a single page remaining. Is that God's will? That's God's will. For his people to suffer trials. Scripture could not be clearer. We've quoted James, haven't we? Do not be surprised at the fiery trials. We could quote 2 Timothy, couldn't we? Chapter 3, verse 12. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. In John's Gospel, chapter 15, Jesus said to his disciples, "The world hates you because it hated me before it hated you." And in chapter 16, "These things I have spoken to me, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." In the world you will have tribulation. I cannot comprehend how anybody can read the Bible and conclude that by faith you can live a trouble-free life. I see that nowhere. And yet this is what is being taught repeatedly in the church today. It is a lie. Suffering and trial are God's will. Now we have to ask the question then, why? Why does a God of love put his people through suffering and trial? Why does he test them? Why? Is it because he doesn't have the power to prevent it? Of course not. We have a God who is sovereign. He is omnipotent. He is omnipresent. He is omniscient. Of course, he could give every one of his people a breeze through life. No hospital visits. Never needing to swallow a pill in your life. I'm only standing here this morning because I've packed myself with pills. Is there something wrong with my faith? Well, there may well be, but this sickness, I can tell you, has nothing to do with it. Suffering and trial are God's will. Why? Why? Well, the answer is given in the book of Daniel, and here we have it in verse 10 of chapter 12. Again, could it not be clearer? Why is all this trial and testing sent to God's people? Verse 10, "Many shall be purified, made white, and refined. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." What is the purpose of testing? It is to purify God's people. It is to make them white. It is to refine them. You see, we all have a grave problem. It's called sin. And the grave problem with sin is that if we live in sin and die in sin, then we're going to hell. So we've got to have this sin dealt with. And part of God's answer to sin lies in the doctrine of justification, that sin is cleansed through the blood of Christ, a finished work. But the other part of that doctrine, the other part of God's plan for dealing with our sin is the doctrine of sanctification. Making us progressively more like Jesus. Now, how does he do that? Justification is instantaneous. By faith, we are cleansed of sin. By faith, we are made righteous, declared just before God. But sanctification is progressive. Day by day, week by week, month by month, hour by hour, we are made more like Jesus. And this work is essential. It has to go on. It has to go on. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, after that section in Hebrews, you remember, where the apostle is talking about chastisement for sin, and how chastisement is essential for all of God's people. In fact, it's a mark of the Christian. When you're chastised, that should encourage you and assure you that God is my Father and He loves me. But following that section, we have this tremendously significant verse, verse 14. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Let me read it to you. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. You have to pursue holiness in your life, because if you don't, you will not go to heaven. As one author put it in the title, the timeless title of his book, No Holiness, No Heaven. No holiness, no heaven. That's why God sends trials. In 2 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul is speaking about his ministry and what propels him and what motivates him and what drives him to preach Christ. And he says in verse 9, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We're going to be judged. And on that judgment day, our works will be summoned before God. Not because we're justified on the basis of works. No, we're justified on the basis of faith. But because, as James says again, faith always produces works. And the works are the evidence of faith. And without those works, we have no right to claim to be people of faith. So unless we are pure, unless we are holy, we cannot attain heaven. That is why God sends trials. Because he knows we are sinners and he loves us and he wants to fit us for heaven. Now we could turn to countless other scriptures as well as Daniel 12 to demonstrate this point. But let me take you to one scripture. I'm sure you know it well. It's Malachi chapter 3. Last book in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3. And verse 2, speaking of the coming of Messiah. What is the Messiah going to do? Well, he says, who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Here it is, Messiah himself, who is seen as the refiner. And he puts his people into the fire deliberately. Just as he put Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego into that fire, so he puts all of his people into the fire, and he does it for a purpose, to purify us, to purge away the impurities, to remove the sin from us, to make us holy. That, as we read in the book of Daniel, we might be purified, made white and refined. Now sometimes these trials, these tests, these sufferings, these afflictions are the result of particular sins. Sometimes God will send affliction into our life because we are persisting in a particular sin. And the Bible calls that chastisement. You can read about it in Hebrews 12, as we've mentioned. When God sends into our lives distress and trouble because we are living in direct and willful disobedience to Him. Some people say, how do I know? when God is chastising me? Stupid question. How does a little boy know when his father is spanking him? He would look at you with a furrowed brow and say, stupid question. I know when my father's spanking me. When God chastises his people, they know. The purpose of chastisement isn't to put you through a test, not knowing what it's all about. The purpose of chastisement is to show you. That's what chastisement is for. And it is by the power of the Spirit that God will show you and testify to you as his child. What is that sin you need to put right in your life? And if for some reason you're afflicted with blindness, then seek the counsel of the spiritually mature. And they will be able to show you what is so plain. Some particular sin that God wants you to deal with. Sometimes that is why the trial comes. But often, as was the case with Daniel, the refining comes because of righteousness. Why was Daniel thrown into the pit of lions? Not because he had sinned. On the contrary, because he'd been obedient. Because he had done what was right. But God decided to make him even more holy. God decided to test him further so that his faith might become even stronger. You see, there is no such thing as a perfect saint in this world. The holiest men who have ever lived. We listed some earlier, didn't we? Noah, Jeremiah, Paul, Tyndale, Owen, Carey. You could extend the list. These men never attained perfection. Even the Apostle Paul spoke of having come so far in Philippians 3, looking back. Oh no, we don't look back. He says we look forward because there's so much ground yet to cover. So much sanctification yet to attain. So many sins yet to crush. So God sent even to his great apostle a thorn in the flesh to buffet him. Hadn't he had enough buffeting? Hadn't he endured enough trial? That thorn in the flesh doctrine comes at the end of 2 Corinthians, doesn't it? After Paul has just given the list in chapter 11 of all the things he's already suffered. And when you read chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, you think, well, there's a man who's had enough trial, Lord. time for him to put his feet up, surely. Then you come to chapter 12 and there's more. There's more. No, the trials will go on right to the end because God is determined to fit us for heaven. Romans chapter 8, that chapter of great encouragement. Don't you just turn to Romans 8 so often when you're discouraged? The Spirit himself, verse 16, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You see, there's a direct link, says Paul, between suffering and glory. He speaks again in Corinthians of the weight of suffering and the weight of glory. And the heavier the weight of suffering, the heavier the weight of glory. No, sufferings and trials and difficulties for the believer are not unfortunate mishaps that we have to go through. They are at the very center of God's will for our lives. Horatius Bonner's written a lovely, lovely book, and it's not a long book. It's called When God's Children Suffer. And he has a wonderful chapter towards the end called The Consolation. I just want to pick out one or two points. He's talking about the consolation that comes through the endurance of trial and suffering. He lists 10 things. Let me just share 7 of those with you. First, remember when you endure trial that you are closer to Jesus than at any other time.
Was he not a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? The Apostle Paul rejoiced in his trials because he was convinced, as we read in Colossians 1, that he was filling up the suffering of Christ. He was suffering with Jesus, and in his suffering he was closer to Jesus than at any other time. You pray, don't you? Lord, make me like Jesus. Dangerous prayer. It's almost bound to lead to further trial. When you endure trial, you're closest to Jesus, and you know that you have a Saviour who has overcome before you and who weeps with you and who strengthens you at every turn. Another thing that Bonner picks out is that there is special grace for every trial. Sometimes you can read of the trials of God's people and wonder, how did they endure that? Answered by faith. Because they were filled with the Spirit, as Jesus said to his apostles, do not worry beforehand what you will say when you're put through tests and trials and dragged before courts and kings and ruling bodies. Don't worry about what you will say. Why? Because in that hour of need, the Spirit will fill you. And the words you will speak will be spiritual words, capital S. They will be of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will actually give you the words to speak. Because whatever the trial, it is of God. And since it is of God, He will give you the grace for that trial. Never, ever, ever allow yourself to think that any trial is too heavy, too great for you to bear. It is not. Third thing he picks out is that in affliction we glorify God. How does he put it? Affliction is our fullest opportunity for glorifying God. Listen to this. It is on earth that he expects to get glory from us. Glory such as angels cannot give. Glory such as we shall not be able to give hereafter. Isn't that extraordinary? When you endure trial and test and affliction and trouble, faithfully looking up to God, you are bringing glory to God that Michael cannot bring and Gabriel cannot bring. You are bringing a glory to God in this present age that the Apostle Paul and William Tyndale and John Owen and William Carey, who are now in heaven with Jesus, cannot bring to him in heaven. Why? Because their trial is over. Think of Job. Was ever a man tested who did not deserve to be tested? If testing only ever comes to those who deserve it, then the book of Job needs tearing out of your Bible. Job, we are told in chapter 1, was a blameless man. In other words, all the other people of the East should be wrapped up together and put through suffering first before Job. Because Job was the blameless one. But instead, God bypasses all the others and he picks on Job for trial. Why? So that God might be glorified in Job's faithfulness. What was Satan's taunt? He's only following you for all the good things you give him. Take them away then, says God. One by one, take them away. And as they were taken away, Job continued to put his faith in God. In affliction we glorify God. Another thing Bonner picks out. In affliction sin is being destroyed in us. He says this, a lifetime suffering would not be too long or too heavy if by means of them we got rid of sin and sinful ways and tempers and became more holy, more heavenly, more conformable to the image of God. God drives affliction like a wedge between us and the world. He sends it like a plowshare right across our most cherished hopes and brightest prospects, till he thoroughly wearies us of all below. He has made me weary, said Job. Nor do we wonder at the complaint. God has made us weary too, thoroughly weary. We get weary of a present evil world, weary of self, weary of sin, weary of suffering, weary of this mortal body, weary of these vile hearts, weary of earth, weary of all but Jesus. Sin is being destroyed in us when we are afflicted. He also points out that when we are afflicted, we are being prepared for usefulness in this life. Let me read again. God cannot trust us with success till we are laid low. We are not fit to receive it because he would not get the glory. Therefore he sends sore and heavy trials in order to make us vessels fit for the master's use. And oftentimes we see that the heaviest trials are forerunners of the greatest usefulness. Oftentimes we see the heaviest trials are the forerunners of the greatest usefulness. Well, let me commend that little book to you for further study. But we see then from Daniel 10 and from the testimony of the whole of Scripture, God sends testing to produce holiness. And that brings us to our final point from Daniel, and we will be very brief. Through prophecy, God is calling us to endure. You see, it's no good being a Christian unless you're a Christian to the end. We believe in 5 points of Calvinism, don't we? We believe in 5 points of Calvinism. And that fifth point, the perseverance of the saints, is absolutely crucial. Because if we do not persevere to the end, if we fall away on the journey, then we are lost, reprobate, and condemned. We have to endure to the end. And that's why Daniel finishes this book that's been all about enduring through testing. How does a man endure through testing? And it finishes with verse 13, doesn't it? Daniel, go your way till the end. Till the end. Till the end. You've got to endure till the end, Daniel. For then you shall rest, and you will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. You don't get your inheritance now, Daniel. You get it at the end. It doesn't come to those, Daniel, who've lived 80 years faithfully, Daniel. Because even though you may be in your 80th year, you may have lived 8 decades of faithfulness, but if you fall away now, Daniel, all is lost. You've got to persevere to the end. Right to the end. And the encouragement of the prophecy is this. Daniel, you will. You must. And you will. Jesus said in Mark chapter 13 and verse 13, he who endures to the end shall be saved. 7 times in Revelation 2 and 3 it is repeated. To him who overcomes, I will give to sit with me on my throne. To him who overcomes, I will give the crown of life. You have to endure to the end. That's why we're given prophecy. So that we can see the crucial imperative of enduring to the end. And the New Testament is full of the testimony of people who made good profession but fell away. Let me give you one example. 2 Timothy 4:10. Paul speaks of Demas, who has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Earlier on in Colossians, he speaks of Demas' ministry. But then when he comes to 2 Timothy, he speaks of Demas having fallen away. You must persevere. You have to persevere. You should be afraid of falling away. Because only those who endure to the end can be saved. But the message of Daniel is this, that if you belong to Christ, if you have been cleansed in the blood of the Lord Jesus, if you are a child of God filled with His Spirit, if you know this word, believe this word, trust this word and live by this word, if you understand what trials are for and endure through them, then you will persevere to the end. And you'll spend eternity with Daniel, rejoicing with him that you did persevere. Amen. Praise God. Amen.